There are some who believe that for salvation to occur, you must believe in Christ plus be baptized. I would understand the scripture to teach that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And baptism then is an act of obedience for those who have been saved by the grace of God. I think it's important that we keep in mind that salvation occurs when we believe in Christ. But a life of faith begins when we believe in Christ. So it's not like, well, I trust Christ and now we see what happens. I trust Christ as my Savior, and that begins a life of trusting Him. Go back to the book of Habakkuk in your Old Testament. Right there in those small little books toward the end of your Old Testament, you have the three-chapter book of Habakkuk, and there's just one verse, and really, one statement out of one verse that I want to pick up with you tonight as a background for our study. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And that statement, the righteous shall live by faith, is picked up three times in the New Testament. And I referred to this in our study together this morning to note that it's the same truth presented in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Salvation is by faith. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The context, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous man shall live by faith. You note as we read these passages, we're talking about our salvation. But salvation is from faith to faith. So it begins by believing God and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. But that is the beginning of a life of faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, quotes the same passage, Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. In the context of how are you justified? Righteous shall live by faith. One other passage that will lead into a section that we'll be alluding to this evening in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38. Here he is encouraging endurance on the part of God's people as an evidence of their salvation. In that context, we have quoted verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Note verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We have an ongoing faith, an enduring faith. This is the same idea, one other passage that we looked at this morning, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus encourages his listeners to enter by the narrow gate, verse 13, in contrast to the wide gate, verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. You note when you go through the gate, you are on the way, you are on the road. Well, salvation is entering through the gate. That's your faith in Christ that brings you cleansing from sin that results in you being declared righteous by God. But that's not an act that stands in isolation. That is the beginning of a course of life. And so we come to James chapter 2 in our Bibles. If you turn to James, we were talking about this morning, and we looked at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. There, James is talking about the fact that faith without works is dead. In other words, faith does not just stand as an isolated act, but it is the beginning. Saving faith is the beginning of a life of faith. Works flow out of the fact that we've been born into God's family. Or the life that we're living is a result of having entered the narrow gate. Jesus Christ himself being that gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Referred to himself as the door. But it is the beginning of a life and a lifestyle, if you will. Now, you can't turn it around. You don't get on the road and then get through the gate. You go through the gate, then you're on the road, is the point that James would be making. All right. The question in verse 14 governs, sets the pace for verses 14 to 26 of James 2. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can faith save him? Or that faith save him? Verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So works are an essential part of true salvation, but they are not part of bringing about our salvation. We look at Abraham, and Abraham is going to be brought to the fore as an example again. So you come to verse 21, where Abraham is the first of two examples given to demonstrate that works are a result of truly believing in God. And he's going to pick two individuals that couldn't be more different. Abraham is the first, and Abraham is the outstanding example of faith in the New Testament. I'm going to draw someone from the Old Testament as a demonstration of faith. The man is Abraham. And we saw that in Romans chapter 4 and here, verse 21 of James 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Doesn't that sort of say, ouch? Doesn't sound right. He was justified by works? I thought that Romans 4 belabored the point he was justified by faith apart from works. Now we're in James, and he says Abraham was justified by works. Do Paul and James disagree? Obviously not. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Abraham is called the father of all who believe. In other words, he's the spiritual father of all who believe in God for salvation. Now we're told, was not Abraham, the question is asked, our father justified by works? Particular example, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham is justified by works. The particular work that he did, he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Therefore, Abraham was saved by what he did. There's something wrong here. You stop and think a moment. And think in your mind the order of events. Abraham offered Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis chapter 15. Now, the New Testament is clear, and we spend some time in Romans chapter 4, where it was stressed that Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, he was circumcised in Genesis 17. He offers Isaac up in Genesis 22. The argument of Romans 4 was Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis 15. He was righteous because God declared him righteous. Anything subsequent has to be an example of his faith, but not bringing about his salvation. I want to go back to the Old Testament, look at this pattern with you. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I think a failure to understand this has resulted in the confusion that is present in those who want to teach that salvation is by faith plus baptism. But a failure to understand faith and works is at the root of the problem of those who claim to be evangelicals, but who deny what is called lordship salvation. They want to make faith stand as an isolated act and don't realize that it is the beginning of a continuity of life. And you cannot make it stand just alone. Salvation is accomplished. It is complete in the sense that we are forgiven and cleansed and declared righteous. But when that truly has occurred, there is an ongoing flow of life, a life of faith. Now, Abraham is called by God at the end of Genesis 11 and the first part of Genesis 12. Genesis 11:31, Abraham leaves with family members. He's Abram at that point, and journeys from his hometown on the way to Palestine. Then chapter 12 opens up where Abram is to continue the journey. God tells him, and here we have the substance of the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 4, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. So Abram journeys out. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, in the examples of Old Testament individuals of faith, by faith Abraham left his home in Ur of the Chaldees. So he was a man of faith back then. He was a man evidencing faith even at that point. This fits the fact that verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he goes on to Bethel, and at the end of verse 8, he built an altar to the Lord there and called upon the name of the Lord. It would seem that Abram's salvation probably occurred back here in connection with the call of God. Look over in Genesis chapter 15. Abram was 75, Genesis 12:4 tells us, when he came into the land of Canaan. You come into Genesis 15 and Abram's probably somewhere around 85, about 10 years later. God reiterates his promise to Abram. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great, in verse 1. And you know, God and Abram are having a conversation here. O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? Then God takes him out, shows him the stars of the heaven, and said, this is what your descendants will be like. Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the verse that's picked up in the New Testament as a demonstration that Abraham was saved by faith. But Abram may have been saved before this, since he was a man of faith back in Genesis 12, the end of chapter 11, and Hebrews 11:8 says he was a man of faith. He believed God, and by faith he left his home country in Ur. And he was worshiping God and communing with God, and God was appearing to Abraham before this. But this is the first clear declaration of righteousness by faith that we have. And so this becomes the focal point that demonstrates that God's righteousness is applied to a life when a person believes. But it may have been, this has already occurred to Abraham, and this is just a reiteration of what is taking place. Over in chapter 17, you have the promise of a son for Abram. In chapter 16, Abram and Sarah try to help God out. And here you see the man who is the great example of faith in the New Testament wavering a little bit in his faith. So he and Sarah come up with plan B. Nothing so tragic as when we try to help God out of his predicaments, where we think, well, this is what God says, but I think it'll work better if we do this. And so Abram fathers a child with Hagar, Ishmael. And Ishmael continues to be an ongoing difficulty for the descendants of promise of Abraham in the Arab and Israeli conflicts. But chapter 17, you have the promise of a son for Abram. The chapter opens up when Abraham is 99 years old. Now, this is 24 years after he came into Canaan in Genesis chapter 12. Only another 14 years after he was declared righteous in Genesis chapter 15. And now God promises him a son. And in Romans chapter 4, we focused on the issue of circumcision. But the end of Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, talk about the fact that it was by faith Abraham conceived. Keep your finger in Genesis and come to Romans chapter 4. I think it's important we see the pattern of Abraham's life. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. This is in the context of the beginning of verse 16. For this reason is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. And this is for all those at the end of verse 16 who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, in the context of those who believe. That doesn't rule out the fact he has a physical seed, physical Israel, and within that physical Israel, there's the genuine line who are also believers. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to do. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. It was reckoned to him as righteousness back in Genesis 15:6, Paul. You've just quoted from Genesis 17 on the promise of a son. Well, you see, the point is, this was the life of Abraham. He's a man of faith. He entered into a relationship with God by believing God. We've taken an example of a specific verse that declares it clearly, Genesis 15:6. But Genesis 17 illustrates the same thing. And so verse 22 can say, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, you see that Abraham was a man of faith. Genesis 17. Therefore God had reckoned to him as righteous back in Genesis 15. Wasn't the idea, well, here in Genesis 15:6, you have a statement that stands on its own. No, you just see this is true. Abraham's a man of faith. He believes God. So his obedience to God in Genesis 17 reveals the same thing as Genesis 15 did. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that was true of Abraham back in Genesis 11, into Genesis 12. The point I want you to see is the just shall live by faith. You enter into life by faith the moment you believe. But then that's an ongoing flow of life. We just don't enter into life by faith, but we live by faith. That's an ongoing pattern of life. So you can pick up Abraham at different points in his life, and you have the same example. Okay, go back to Genesis and jump over to chapter 22. Now we're to the example that James uses in James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? Oh, wait a minute. Hebrews 11:8 said he believed God and left Ur of the Chaldees many years before. He was 75 when he came into the land of Canaan. And that was sometime after he had left Ur of the Chaldees. Isaac is born when Abraham is 100 years old, 25 years after he came into the land of Canaan. And in Genesis 22, Isaac will be old enough to carry on a conversation with his father and walk along and be able to perceive and understand things that are taking place and raise questions. So now we're 35 or 40 years after Abraham's got into the land of Canaan. And now you're going to say, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Well, was Abraham righteous in Genesis 15:6 when you have the clear statement of God? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Of course, Romans 4 belabors that. Well, then what does it mean Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up? Was he justified by faith in chapter 15, or did he have to wait till chapter 22? Well, the point is, Abraham is a man of faith. That demonstrates that he has God's righteousness. But that's not what makes him righteous. Otherwise, the scripture falls apart. He wasn't righteous in Genesis 15. God lied. And then the New Testament falls apart because Paul was wrong. He misinterpreted it. So you see, what you have here is a life of faith that is an evidence of a person who has entered into God's salvation. The whole concept that's floating around today, which is the other side of those who want to say faith plus works equals salvation, that faith results in salvation and that's the end of it. Shouldn't be, but it may be. It's a lie. It's every bit as serious a theological error as those who are teaching faith plus baptism equals salvation. Those who would teach that faith in Christ equals salvation and nothing else may happen in your life, that is just as great an error because it's just a variation of the same error. Misunderstanding the relationship of faith and works. I realize it's very popular among some leading evangelicals, but it is a serious theological error that is corrupting and undermining the foundations of the church because we are corrupting the gospel. We are corrupting salvation. I mean, you just got to stop and think, what about this Abraham? I mean, you can pick up in chapter 22, 35 or 40 years after he demonstrated his faith and say he was justified by his works. Because a man who has entered into a relationship with God has a changed life. And that life is changed 35 and 40 years after he's born into God's family. Become a child of God. So the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22 was a test of Abraham. God said, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. Wouldn't you love that God would deal with you that way today? Gil, here I am. And yet we have a fuller revelation. And what God says to Abraham is almost unfathomable. Here's the son of promise that Abraham waited 25 years for after entering the land of Canaan, having God give him promises of descendants. Take now your son, note this, your only son, whom you love. I mean, not just take Isaac, take your son, your only son, the son of your love. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering. I'll point out the mountain to you when you get there. Beautiful thing about Abraham. 6 months later, he's still arguing with God. No. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men with him, Isaac his son, he split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place. You know, Abraham is very careful to be fully obedient. You know, I think of how would I handle this? Well, I'd say, okay, Lord, we'll do it. But I wouldn't have taken the wood because maybe I got there and I couldn't find any trees. I'd say, Lord, I wanted to do it, but I couldn't. Or give the Lord an out. No, Abraham goes fully prepared. Split the wood. We're going to have a burnt offering. We'll need wood. Get the wood ready. We get there, we'll be prepared. You go ready to do what God has told you to do, not hoping you don't have to do it. You see, here's a man of great faith. Takes him 3 days to get there. Been quite a trip, wouldn't it? Well, after they get there, and you're aware of the story, when Isaac says, well, we've got the wood, verse 7, the fire, you know, they had to bring their fire with them. They didn't have matches. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham's statement, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. What an answer. God will provide the lamb. And Abraham takes Isaac. Now, you think today we would call this, a traumatic experience from which Isaac would never recover. Your own father ties you up and plays you on an altar getting ready to burn you up and takes the knife. I mean, what kind of dad is this? Abraham gets the knife all the way up here. Angel Lord intervenes, says, nope, don't do it. Then there's a lamb caught in the thicket. God has provided. Abraham calls the name of the place. The Lord will provide, down in verse 14. You know, beautiful thing in this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 tells us what was going on in Abraham's mind. He believed God could raise the dead. Abraham really believed that God's promises centered in Isaac. Abraham really believed that God told him to sacrifice Isaac and burn him up on the altar. And Abraham really believed that God would then raise Isaac back to life because God had promised that all the promises would be fulfilled through Isaac. And I tell you, that's faith. It's not just, he wants me to offer my son. I don't know what'll happen. No. I believe all his promises center in my son, and all God's promises will be fulfilled. Remember the definition of faith? What God has promised, he will perform in Romans 4. So Hebrews 11 tells us Abraham believed God was able to raise the dead. I mean, remarkable. No wonder he is the example of faith in the New Testament. Well, that's the incident. Now come back to James chapter 2. You see the pattern here. If Isaac is 10, then Abraham is what? 30. It's been 35 years since God gave the promise of Genesis 12, just as an example. Now to say that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar, verse 21, probably at least 25 years after the events of Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God and God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. So the theological error of major proportions to try to read this back. I mention this because of my discussion with the men from the Church of Christ. They wanted to use this as an example. You have to, works are justifying. The problem is on this then, a person is never declared righteous in the sense of saved because here you got works that take place 25, 35, 40 years after Abraham believes God. If this is his saving faith and he's not righteous in the sense of being saved, we have some real problems because what are you going to include? Well, they want to throw all these back off again. They just want to use that as an argument. But then they want to discard all the works as really bringing about salvation except the work of baptism. And then they want to say, and that's not really a work, so that's where we are. We want to be careful here. What we demonstrate is this language does not imply that works are necessary for the accomplishing of our salvation. Or we might call our initial salvation. That begins a life of faith. And you can look through the life of Abraham and you see these points in his life where he demonstrates he is a man of faith, that he believed God, that what was said in Genesis 15:6 was true. So it's not really complicated when you stop and look at the pattern that is established there. So verse 22 of James 2. You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. So faith was working with his works. In other words, now faith permeates his life, and everything that Abraham does has his faith woven through it, because all he does, he's doing as a result of his faith in his God. That's a life he now lives. He entered into that life of faith when he believed God. Now I live that way. When God speaks, I believe him. I believe him. I believe what he says. So 25 years later, I believe what he says. So faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. It accomplished its purposes. The goal was reached in that sense. Genuine faith issues in good works. Matthew 7, you know, if a tree by its fruit, good trees produce good fruit. And here you see the maturing of the man Abraham. I take it he has grown in his faith in his walk with God. He is a giant. No doubt that in chapter 22 we see what is a pinnacle of full confidence in God and the willingness to sacrifice your own son, the one in whom all the promises of God are centered, and then to burn him up to ashes as a burnt sacrifice and believe that God would raise him from the dead because God's promises will have to come true. So faith was working with his works. Faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and here we are back to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So the truth of Genesis 15:6 is seen. So you can use Genesis 15:6 to demonstrate that it is faith alone that brings about salvation, as Paul argues in Romans chapter 4. And you can also see the reality of that evidenced out in all the actions of Abraham. In response to God, in being circumcised in chapters 17 of Genesis, in offering up Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis. He's a man of faith. So you see, the scripture is fulfilled. Well, what do you mean fulfilled? Well, Abraham believed God. Well, true saving faith that results in you being declared righteous by God isn't just a one-time done event. It's true you enter into salvation, you're born into God's family, but then a life begins. So you can see the truthfulness of that. You ought to be able to see the truthfulness in my life, the believer. I give testimony, I trusted Christ as my Savior many years ago. Well, so that's evidence. Yeah, he's trusting Christ today and living his life in faith, believing what God has said in his word and obeying. Well, like some, oh yeah, that's not influenced me. I did that many years ago and it's not had much of an impact on my life, except I hold on to that as a fire escape from hell, and that's good to know, but then I go on and live my life. That kind of concept is just totally foreign to the Word of God. So it's interesting he brings it back to Genesis 15:6 because that is the clear statement. Hebrews 11:8 tells us by faith Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, but there's no clear statement in Genesis about that. Here we have in Genesis 15:6 that clear statement that it's by faith that God's righteousness is credited to Abram. And he was called the friend of God. We won't go back to the Old Testament, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. And Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, 8. Both refer to Abraham as the friend of God. Oh, what a special way of being identified, the friend of God. He had intimate, close fellowship and communion with God, and God conversed with him as a friend. We see that in Genesis 18 when God comes and talks to him about what he's going to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a conversation going on there. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now this really ties back to verse 14. What use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can the faith save him? The faith that has no works? Well, no. Verse 17, faith without works is dead. If it has no works, it's dead, being by itself. Faith without works is useless, verse 20. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. Now, James is a Jew writing to Jews who profess to be believers. They're well familiar with the chronology of the Old Testament. We have to jog our mind and go back and say, okay, yeah, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, and how old was Abraham? Jews were well familiar with this. So for James to say, you see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, they're having referred to the verse out of Genesis 15:6, the Jews are well aware of the chronology. That's right. Abraham believed God, and that's evidenced in his life many years after the statement of Genesis 15:6. So that is an ongoing evidence. So if there are no works in your life, your faith was dead. Don't claim to be a child of Abraham. Because Abraham was a man declared righteous by faith. Abraham was a man who then lived his life by faith. which evidenced the fact that he was a righteous man believing in God. All right, verse 25. A second illustration that we'll mention briefly that maybe is helpful to see that the issue is the same for everyone. Because Abraham is a giant of faith. He is a unique person in the Old Testament. Not unique in the way he was saved, but he is the father of the nation Israel. I mean, he is a giant. We read in John 8, the Jews claim, well, Abraham is our father. But let's go to a whore of the Old Testament, a prostitute. And we see that the issue is still faith. And true faith evidences itself in works. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? We're not going to go back to the Old Testament account. Joshua chapter 2 contains the account. The spies go in the land. They go to the house of Rahab the harlot. And that would be a good place to hide out because I take it there would be some traffic at that house. Men coming and going. So a good place to come into the town and go to a place that you can stay but not be noticed. She's called a harlot in at least four times in Joshua, three times in Joshua chapter 6 when Joshua does come and conquer Jericho. She's Rahab the harlot, Rahab the whore, Rahab the prostitute. So stand in contrast to Abraham, who seems to stand out, you know, in a godly way. You have Rahab, and she is among the lowlife, if you will. But she was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. We say, well, how do we know about Rahab's faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, back up a few pages into Hebrews, you're real close. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You see, it was faith. Rahab really believed that God was going to deliver Jericho into the hands of the Jews. As a result of that faith in the God of the Jews and what he had said, she acted to protect the spies. So she is listed among the giants of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And he's an example in James 2. Now, if Rahab had called the authorities and say, hey, come over here, the spies are here, she would have demonstrated what? She didn't really believe what God had said. The people of Jericho were aware of what was going on. So what? She's demonstrating her faith. And if she hadn't done that, she'd have demonstrated a lack of faith. It's not so complicated. So her works reveal that she is a believer. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, there's a definition, if you will, of physical death. The spirit moves out of the body. The person doesn't cease to exist, but the spirit leaves the body. The body is dead. So also faith without works is dead. It's not saving faith. The church has bought into a theological lie. We've brought up some language, carnal Christians and so on, to disguise what has happened. But what we've really done is say that you can have faith without works and be a child of God. Scripture is clear. It's just as clear on this as it is on the subject that works do not bring about salvation. To add something later into the package of faith is a distortion and a corruption. You can't do it. You can't read it back in the sense that brings about Abraham's salvation because Abraham was righteous by faith. And he's righteous by faith, he demonstrates it by doing what God would have him do. Otherwise, how can you claim to believe God if you constantly live in disobedience to God? If you constantly reject what he says and yet you go around saying, oh, I'm a believer. It's a lie. It's a lie. We ought to put that lie under the searchlight and spotlight of Scripture. Just like it is a lie to say that faith plus works, baptism, circumcision, anything else, equals salvation. That is a lie. It's not true. And it's not true that faith in Christ results in salvation, and that's the end of it. Faith in Christ results in salvation, which is evidenced by a continuing life of faith. That was true all the way back to Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ, when he believed God, he obeyed God. John Calvin put it this way, faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. Faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. Now, we have to be sure that we have both parts of that. Faith alone justifies. That's true. Romans 4. So faith plus baptism does not justify. Faith plus circumcision does not justify. That's another gospel. One of a totally different kind, as we'll see when we begin our study of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1. It's not the gospel at all. But neither is it the gospel to say that the faith which justifies is alone. No, the faith which justifies is not alone. And so if your life has not been changed, if you are not living a life of faith, how long afterwards? 20 years? Yes. 30 years? Yes. 40 years? Yes. Abram's the example. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those who have truly believed, truly been born into God's family, persevere. Those who don't shrink back to destruction, they have never been saved. So endurance becomes the ongoing testimony. Trust will be clear on the issue of faith and works in their relationship together and stand against both errors that would corrupt the simplicity of purity of devotion to Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a salvation that has been provided for us at great cost to yourself, but is given to us as a free gift, which we receive by faith alone. Lord, we would recognize the true saving faith never stands alone, but always leads to a life of faith and continuing trust manifested in continuing obedience to the Lord that we love and serve and believe. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.